just so you are aware, you're not going to get out of here at 12 o'clock unless you just choose to leave, and that's fine if you have to. For those parents, however, that have children in childcare or in children's church, please relieve our childcare workers at 12 o'clock, and you're welcome to come back in, but take that time to do that, please. The other thing, just by way of announcement, is if you would like to receive the bulletin, we're still going to be printing a bulletin. Well, there will be a bulletin, and if you want it online, you can sign up on our Facebook page, and it will be emailed to you. We will also print a few copies here in the office, and so if you want one of those, you can come to the office, and we will get you one as well. Just another note that our ushers will be checking your bags as you leave, and just checking to see if you're taking any toilet paper from the church. And you had to have a toilet paper choke, right? Oh, God is good, and he gives us laughter in all of this. Linda, do you have that little clip? Dad, you can give me a ride to school. Dad, can you give me a ride to school in the first clip? Dad says, sure. We can listen to this podcast I found on teen sexuality. And then if you go to the final clip, it says, you walked here? Ran, actually. Oh, yes, that talk is a scary talk. We're continuing on in the series that I've started. And today, why does sex matter to God? You know, what does he care about it? Why is he interested? Well, we're going to look a little bit at that today. A lot of times Christians are viewed as taking all the fun out of sex. Christians have way too many boundaries. They have way too many restrictions when it comes to sex. In fact, over the centuries, I believe there has been even this feeling that maybe sex is somehow dirty and sex is not talked about. And then all of a sudden, boom, you wind up on after you say I do, and it's like, okay, now it's this great thing. Well, now what? I don't know what happened because there was no conversation about having it. And that's what the world sees. That's what they're viewing, looking in. Now, the world claims that there should be no boundaries. They claim that there should be simply sexual freedom, unrestricted. There should be no restraints, no boundaries, because sex is simply for a physical pleasure. And so why are we denying anybody that type of pleasure? Why would you hold back? Why would there be boundaries? And why would God care about sex anyway? So why are you as Christians talking about sex? What is the big deal? People think that the only thing that God will bring into this conversation about sex is the thou shalt nots. It's all a bunch of boundaries that are meaningless today when we look at the scriptures. Well, the Bible was written about stuff that happened how many years ago? How can it possibly apply today? It's interesting that for the world and some of the strongest advocates for sexual freedom, for them to say that there is no boundaries, that they have no boundaries, they have no restrictions, is not an accurate statement. A girl by the name of Caitlin Flanagan spoke of a time in when she was in high school and this young man had attempted to rape her. He had picked her up in the car and taken her out to this parking lot by the beach. And after a bit of a struggle, eventually he gave up and stopped and he took her home. She never spoke about it again until years later. And an article goes on to explain why. And she says, I told no one. In my mind, it was not an example of male aggression used against a girl to extract sex from her, but it was an example of how undesirable I was. It was proof that I was not the kind of girl you took to parties or the kind of girl you wanted to get to know. I was the kind of girl you took to a deserted parking lot and tried to make give you sex. She goes on to say that telling someone would not be revealing what he had done to her, but in fact, it was revealing how deserving she was of that kind of a treatment. This type of abuse leads to incredible emotional and physical and psychological and spiritual wounds. This guy that tried to rape this young girl was telling her something about her self-worth, something about her value. And what she was hearing from what happened, from the situation that happened, what she was hearing was, I'm of no value. I don't matter. If sex was simply a physical act, then how could it inflict such deep emotional, psychological, and spiritual wounds? What if, in fact, our spiritual integrity is far more precious than the world is leading people to believe? Because if it is something that can impact someone so deeply and rob them of their dignity and their worth, surely sex cannot be merely physical. This type of abuse, this type of thing going on does not sit well with the world. It does not sit well with the Christian church. In fact, even the most extreme supporters of sexual freedom would disagree with them because they believe in some boundaries. Some of those boundaries that the world does include, but they don't talk about because they're promoting sexual freedom, but they have boundaries set in place. The boundaries are sex that is forced on somebody in this situation. When somebody is raped, that is a boundary. That is not acceptable. Rightly so. Manipulation from wealth or influence or position. What is in the news? What is in the news just recently is this whole case with this movie producer who's sentenced to 23 years in jail because he was manipulating people into having sex with him because he was wealthy, he could get them into movies, he could forward their careers. That is a boundary that the world is setting, and the whole hashtag MeToo world is telling us that that is unacceptable behavior. That is a boundary. Another boundary that the world has set in place is consent. There needs to be consent from both people that are involved in sex. In fact, universities and colleges are having to define what constitutes legal consent. And consent has to be made extremely clear at each step, as they're getting intimate with each other, as they begin to get physical, and they get to get more and more physical and intimate with each other, the consent has to continue. It is ongoing. That is a boundary that the world has set in place. There's lots of other boundaries. Age, minors. Now, some of these boundaries are getting crossed by people because of the incredible depravity of man. Sex with children, all of those things. For a good portion of the world, that is still a boundary. And praise God it is, and it needs to be a boundary. As much as the world tries to convey that they believe in sexual freedom, there are boundaries when it comes to sexual ethics. And what is unique about the believer is that these boundaries, you know, where these boundaries are set up, that's what's unique about the believer's boundaries, where they're located, and for what purpose are these boundaries set in place? To simply write off the Christian understanding of sexual ethics as simply restricting is entirely misleading. Instinctively, people, believers and unbelievers alike, care about who they sleep with because it affects more than just their genitals. It affects us on an emotional level. It affects us on a psychological level as well as a spiritual level. Glenn Scrivener pointed out that the pain of sexual assault is not the pain of a grazed knee, but the trauma of holy space being desecrated. It is far greater than a simple cut or a scratch that can be put a band-aid on it and it will heal. There is far more damage that happens. Because just maybe our bodies are less like playthings and more like sacred temples. Maybe there is more to sex than simple physical attraction and interaction. Maybe that's why God cares about who I sleep with, because of the incredible value that He has placed on my life, on all of our lives. Man, people struggle with believing that they can be valuable to anyone. People struggle with the understanding that they could be valuable to anyone, including God. Most times it is because we don't see the high value that God places on us. And we can, because of that fact, because we don't see us as God sees us, the high value that He has placed on us, it leads people to be manipulated into a lot of sexual situations simply because it's born out of a value system that they don't see themselves as valuable. And so if I have sex with someone, if I sleep with somebody, that means I am valuable, even if it is with multiple partners. They're trying to find their value. Everybody wants to find their value. They want to feel valuable at something. And so if I sleep with someone, if I have sex with someone or anyone, then somehow that will give me some value. But God has placed a much higher value on us than that. God has placed a much higher value on sex than that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28 in the ESV. If your kids are in daycare or childcare downstairs, if you want to go grab them and bring them back up, fantastic. If you need to leave, free to do so. Understanding how God created us helps us to understand how we should view ourselves as believers. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind,'" speaking of not just man, he's speaking of all of mankind, "in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and every living and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." So maybe our sexual integrity is far more precious than we could ever possibly imagine. Someone has compared how we view sexuality to our attitude to having different types of cars. The more valuable the vehicle, the better we take care of it. So Sam Alberry, he spent a semester visiting a facility as a teacher in an American university, and he needed a car to get around. And so somebody had offered him this old beater of a truck, and it was great. I mean, hey, I have a vehicle that I can drive around, and it was something he didn't have to worry about because he's from England, and so they drive on the wrong side of the road. We drive on the right side, and so you know he was worried a little bit about, if you give me a car, what am I going to do with that car? But here was this beat up old truck. It was rusted. It had lots of dents. It had oil leaks, and so one more of either wouldn't matter. And so he felt the freedom to use this truck however. So no big deal if I happen to head out on the wrong side of the road. No big deal. This truck isn't worth much. However, then this gentleman that he was teaching with in the school, he said, "Hey, I have this really nice convertible, and you can drive it if you want." "Well, what's the choice? What do you choose?" like me, he chooses the nice car. The car without the dents, the convertible. You can cruise around. Yeah, it's just great. The hair blow, you know, the wind blowing through your hair if you have some. And it's perfect. But now it really matters how I take care of that car. Why? Why does it matter? Why do I take that care of that car differently? You ever notice when you go into parking lots and sometimes there's these nice vehicles, maybe Dave's Camaro parked off in the side, way in the back of the parking lot where there's no other cars? Why? Because there's more value to that car. You don't want those door dings or a shopping cart along the side. Because we value them. And yet the beater truck, we can park right front and center. It does matter how we treat it. It mattered how he drove the car because it was worth so much more than the truck. And the reason there was so much more value in the truck is because there wasn't a scratch on it. The car was so much more valuable. There wasn't a scratch on it. And he wanted to keep it that way. He borrowed it. He wants to keep it that way. It deserved a huge amount of care. In other words, being particularly careful about something is often a sign of how we value it. If I was a Christian, this is a quote from Sam Alberry. If I was a Christian, if I as a Christian in particular about how I use my body, you might think it's because I have a low view of physical intimacy. Maybe it's because I think it's disgusting or demeaning in some way. And he goes on to say, actually, it's because I think of bodies, mine and yours, and everyone's alike, as if they were convertibles, not like a beat-up truck. And he goes on to say, I am particular about physical intimacy, not because it means so little to me, but because I value it so much. God cares about who we sleep with because of the high value that he has placed on you as you and I as individuals. In creation, if we look at the account of creation, he speaks everything into being, but when it comes down to the sixth day, there's something amazing that happens on the sixth day, and there's a conversation that happens, in fact. And so we know that something remarkable, something is big is about to happen. And God says, let us make man in the image of God. Let's make him in the image of God. Let's create the male and female in the image of God. Mankind is the only one of all creation that is made in the image of God. And what is so unique about that is mankind is also the only one that is made in the image of God and reflects the goodness of God or the glory of God to everything, everybody around you. It is a reflection of what God himself is like. And because we've been made in the image of God in the world, the reason he places such a high value on mankind is because of how he views us, because we are made in the image, because we reflect God. That's why there's so much value on us. Now we live in a fallen world, and of course we're far from perfect with many shortcomings, but we still do reflect God, and especially as believers. But we do still sin. Most people on some level do know that there is some kind of a higher value to all of mankind. We can sense it. We look around you. Everybody's looking for believers or unbelievers are looking for a higher purpose. You know, what is my purpose in life? There's got to be more meaning to it than just this. We're looking because there's this emptiness. There's this emptiness that's longing to feel valued. And it's because we are being created with, somehow we have this sense of knowing that we are sacred. Somehow we know that we are valuable and that we should be treated better. Abu Murray said it this way, human sacredness leads us to see why human sexuality is sacred and worth protecting. Listen to this. When we fawn over a baby, new baby was born into the church family this past weekend again, praise God. When we fawn over a baby, we're not coldly observing a mere organism. What we are observing is one who bears the divine fingerprints of God himself. Sex between a man and a woman is the only means by which such a precious being comes into this world. There's a few other things that I won't get into today that go around some of that, but ideally, sex between a man and woman is the only means by which such a precious being comes into this world. And if that is the case, then it is reasonable to conclude that life is extremely important. If there's really only one way to be made, that has got to be important. There has got to be some value, some significance to that. And if that is the case, then it would be accurate to say that the process by which people are made is incredibly significant as well. This would lead me to believe that people are extremely valuable to God. And because people are of great value to God, then it makes sense that the new life that is created is also precious and of great value. Each life is of great value. That's why sex matters to God. That's why he cares deeply with whom we sleep with. Because of the high value that he has placed on each person, on you and myself and all of us. Excuse me. God desires that we live life to the full. And it includes sex. He's not saying, you know, don't have it. It's not fun. He's not doing that because he places such a high value on mankind. He's saying that's why it is good. It is part of the fulfillment of life. And he doesn't hesitate to spell it out. And he spells it out clearly in Genesis. For this reason, father or a man will leave his household. They'll be joined together as husband and wife. And what is their first mandate? They're given a command. The first couple is given a command. Boom, you are husband and wife. Here is your command. Go, therefore, and fill the earth. With who? With what? With more image bearers. With more people that reflect Jesus. Sex, of course, as we see in the opening pages of Genesis, is for procreation. But it's not the only reason, and we will not get to that today. But it's interesting to see this first commandment that he gives to mankind is fill the earth. And what is necessary to fill the earth? Sex is necessary to fill the earth. So we are not saying that sex is bad, that Christians, this is a boundary that we're trying to say that, you know, don't do it, don't... have a prohibition against it because it's bad. No. God, in fact, gives a command in the opening pages. And he says, you know, in a sense, he's saying, Adam and Eve, you bear my image. And I want the world that I've created, everything that you see, I want it filled with my image. So go, therefore, and make more images of me, more image bearers of me. We were originally created to reflect God's perfect character in righteousness and holiness. And of course, the fall happened and all of that changed, but Jesus makes it possible for us to be able to reflect his glory again. God doesn't simply just say, go make babies, but he's starting this incredible narrative that we see throughout the Old Testament and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see why it matters to God who we sleep with? The whole book, the whole Word of God is pointing and giving us direction. It is because God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be my image bearers. The good news, bearers. Bear my image, and that will reflect the gospel. Our sexuality, including its place within marriage, is a profound physical picture of this spiritual truth. David Platt wrote, "When God made man, then woman, and then brought them together in a relationship called marriage, he wasn't simply rolling the dice or drawing stars or flipping a coin, but he was painting a picture. His intent from the start was to illustrate his love for his people, for God created the marriage relationship to point to a greater reality. From the moment marriage was instituted, God, his aim, his purpose was to give the world an illustration of the gospel." Wow, doesn't that just throw you back for a little bit? How did we go from sex to gospel in that short time? Doesn't that change how we view who we sleep with? Man. Ephesians 5:31 quotes Genesis 2:24 and says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will be joined together as husband and wife, and they will become one flesh." Then Paul adds this in verse 32. "This is a mystery." Oh, mystery. The gospel was considered a mystery. And it goes on to say, "This is a great mystery, and I take it to mean Christ and the church." Oh, this is why God cares about who we sleep with. The union of man and wife in a marriage is a mystery because it conceals, like a parable. You know, it's like a parable, and hidden in this parable is an incredible truth. And marriage is like a parable, an incredible truth about Christ, about who Christ is in the church. Who is Christ? Who's the bride? Who's the bridegroom? The divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is that God ordained a permanent union between his son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of this divine plan that God has. And so, as we see that God's plan was far bigger for sex and for marriage than simply having pleasure, for simply having companion, simply having fun with somebody because we're in love. Love is a beautiful thing. But it's far more than that. It's far more than simply making babies. So what if we began to understand and realize that I am an image bearer of God in who I sleep with? What if it matters to people that see me if I'm an image bearer reflecting Christ, and I choose to take that away from someone else, to mess up the reflection of someone else because I want to have sex with him because I don't care who I sleep with? Do you know what that does? I was trying to think of this whole reflection thing. What is it like? What is it like? Maybe in our world, we view it more as a selfie. You know, the selfie that we take, does it bear the image of God? When I post that on Facebook, do people see the image of God? When I take a selfie with my boyfriend, with whoever, girlfriend, whatever, with my wife, does it reflect? Do they see the reflection of God himself? Will they see the God? We're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. Does how I treat my wife, does how I treat someone I love, someone I care for, is it seen in my reflection? Is it sharing the gospel of something other than what Jesus taught in the Bible? God cares about who we sleep with because of the high value that he has placed upon mankind. So what do we do? What does that mean for me? Is how you treat your wife, how I treat my wife, will somebody say, that's different. He's loving his wife sacrificially. It's different. When somebody says, I'm not going to have sex outside of marriage because it's giving a bad selfie. If someone says, I'm not going to sleep with somebody because it portrays a bad selfie to the world. Well, let's close with that. I know it's a weird place to close, but it's getting late and somebody's car alarm is going off. And so we want to go. Church, do we portray the image of God when it comes to the whole aspect of sexuality? We're image bearers. Church, this is weird. So we dismiss for a couple of weeks? I won't get emotional. Let's just pray. Lord God, you are an amazing God. You have created us for purpose, for reason, and with love and much value. Oh God, that we would see you, how you value us, how you love us, and live that out. God, may we be the reflection to the world of how you see marriage, of how you see sex and intimacy. Father, as we go from here, we are still the body of church. It's not this building. We are still your child. We still belong to a risen King and a risen Savior, and we're just going to worship a little differently. And so thank you that we can worship together in a free country in a different way. Pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Don't forget, group churches, home churches, next Sunday. Enjoy it.